Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gathered the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you today. We'll take up this message on spiritual gifts here in just a minute. First, I want to give you an update. Today, I'm in Nairobi, heading back to my home in Mumias after being in Tanzania for the crusade down there. And we were in Arusha for a week, had a four-day crusade. And it was hard plowing, I have to say. It was hard, difficult plowing there. Many, many mosques, many a big attendance crusade. But God did some amazing things. We had quite a few salvations. People from that other faith came to know the Lord Jesus, came forward for prayers for healing, prayers for salvation. And so we thanked the Lord for that. And then we finished up on Sunday after a great rain. It was very dry down there. Had not rained for well over a month, maybe 2 months. I'm not sure. It was very dry. And so on Sunday, it rained for 2 hours. So the Lord opened up the heavens, poured out his blessing on that place. And right at the time the crusade was supposed to start, it started to rain. I didn't pray against the rain, as sometimes we do, but did not pray against the rain and just asked the Lord to open up the heavens and let it rain, because many people are dying down there. Livestock are dying, even wild animals out at the Masai Mara are dying. And so we were thankful for the rain, thankful for the crusade, and we finished up on Sunday speaking decrees over the Masai indigenous land. And this is something you can pray with us about. The Masai are a tribal group in Tanzania, northern Tanzania and southern Kenya. And the Maasai have been there since the beginning, they say, since the beginning of time. And it's their indigenous land and they're livestock keepers. They keep goats and sheep and cattle. And so the government of Tanzania has come up with a scheme, I would call it a scheme, to move the Maasai off their land and then open up the Maasai indigenous land to tourism activities, big game safaris, big game hunts too. And so this is a very, to me, a revolting situation. And so we're speaking against it. We're praying for the Maasai to be kept on their indigenous land, and that this scheme of moving them off, making them refugees and wanderers in Tanzania and Kenya, that it will be brought to nothing, and that the Lord will interfere and take this scheme down to where it will not be enacted. And so that was what we prayed, and we prayed that from the platform. We had Maasai people there at the crusade, and so we spoke over them, prayed with them, and made decrees on their behalf for the Lord to intervene in their situation. So all in all, it was a great crusade. I'm very pleased with it. Thank you for your support, if you were part of supporting that, and for your prayers. And so that is a situation then that we can move forward from that. We won't be going back to Tanzania for a while. I want to go to Congo and Burundi for the next couple of crusades. And so we'll be heading in a different direction. But we thank the Lord for the good crusade that we had there in Arusha. Well, today we're going to be taking up part three of our series on spiritual gifts. And so we talked a couple of weeks ago at the first session that the Lord has given us three different places in the scripture where there are spiritual gifts spoken about. And these spiritual gifts are given to the body of Christ to enable them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to allow them to move forward with power, and to allow them to move forward and have the tools that they need for the job that the Lord gives them to do. And the ones that we're focusing on now, that we're studying right now, are the office gifts, what I call the office gifts, given in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. And I'm not going to go into all that right now, the whole summation of that scripture, but just to say that Jesus, when he was in the tomb, he went down to Sheol, he went down to hell, he released the Old Testament believers who were being held captive there in Abraham's bosom. He released them, he took the keys away from the devil, took the keys of hell away from the devil, And he took those Old Testament saints and he led captivity captive. The Bible says that he led captivity captive. That was a prophetic declaration made in Psalm 68, verse 18. Those who had been in captivity in Sheol, he took them and he led them up to heaven, and they were seated at the right hand of God with Jesus. And that was enacted, it was enabled, because Jesus' blood had been shed on the cross. The payment for the Old Testament saints had been made at that point in time, and the payment then was sufficient to cover their sins. And those who were believers, from the revelation that they had of God and of Jesus Christ, from the revelation that they had, the believers then were rewarded for their faith. The Bible says that Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, he was considered a righteous man in God's eyes because of his belief. And so that was a typical example of an Old Testament saint who received the Lord, received salvation then when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. And so the gifts that he gave at that time was to initiate the New Testament church. The new covenant then was initiated. The New Testament church was initiated. And so at that time, verse 11 in Ephesians 4 says, "And he, Jesus, gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." And so we have gifts given. These are the structural gifts. We talked about this last week. These are the structural gifts, the steel girders that hold up the building of the body of Christ, that edify the body of Christ and hold it up. And then the other gifts and the members of the body of Christ, those who come and go, those who are not that sincere and don't want to commit to actual job or an actual commitment in the body of Christ, they're more or less the skin that's on the structural framework. And so the skin can be torn off, you might say, just like in a steel building. If anything gets damaged, it's generally the skin gets ripped off in a windstorm. But the steel structure is held together with bolts, was held together with welds, and the steel structure then stays strong and doesn't easily give in and is not easily broken apart. And so this is given, these gifts are given for the equipping of the saints. Beloved, when God has a job for you, when God calls you to do something, a missionary, whether it's to be a janitor in a church, whether it's to just be in the marketplace, a businessman, businesswoman, teacher, lifestyle evangelist, whatever, God wants to equip you so you can do the job with excellence, you can do the job with confidence, with boldness, and then there will be good results coming from the work that you do. And so it's for the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, the last 2 weeks we've talked about the office gift of apostle, the office gift of prophet. Today I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about the office gift of evangelist, and then we'll look at pastor and teacher before we wrap up this teaching on the office gifts. Well, the evangelist, we all know a few evangelists. Of course, Billy Graham, the most famous evangelist, went on to be with his Lord a few years ago, and now his son, Franklin Graham, who's been president of the Billy Graham Evangelism Association for many years, Franklin Graham is the standard bearer in that ministry. They also have, Billy has a grandson, Will Graham, who is an evangelist, travels the world preaching the gospel, and I'm sure maybe by now there might be great-grandsons being raised up. Billy has a daughter, Anne Graham Lott, who is also an evangelist teacher, and so his family was very dedicated, is still dedicated to preaching the gospel. So the evangelist's work is to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And the evangelist doesn't work inside the church very much, hardly ever, really, because most of the people, majority of the people in most churches are already saved. They've already made a confession of faith and committed their life to Christ. And so the evangelist's work is outside the church. It's out in the harvest field. And as I spoke in the prayer, we just were in Tanzania. It's about my sixth crusade in Tanzania, maybe seventh, I'm not sure. But anyway, been down there several times. And sometimes we're in Christian towns or towns where people are predominantly Christian. And other times we're in towns where people are predominantly Muslim. Tanzania is a country that is about 50-50 Christian-Muslim. And so you never know exactly what kind of a situation you're going to get into. But you have to preach the word, and you make a clear, simple presentation of the gospel. That's the evangelist's job, to make a clear, simple presentation of the gospel so that people can get saved, people can make a decision about serving their Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, and that all happens at the crusade ground. Then you follow it up, the pastors follow it up in their local churches, they get the people baptized, they get the people Bibles, they get the people discipled, training, teaching, discipling them. And so the evangelist's work is extremely important to bring new converts into the church. And there's many ways to do it. You can do it on the radio, as I'm doing it here today. You can do it on TV. Of course, the internet, Facebook, some of those social media sites, there's a lot of evangelism goes on those. And then, of course, in Africa, we have the crusades, not so much in America, but certainly in Africa, many, many crusades all over the place. People here, they don't mind standing out in the crusade ground in the field and listening to the gospel. They don't mind the hot weather or rain. And so that is just the nature of the culture here in Africa. Well, Paul says to his son, his spiritual son, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:2, he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And then in verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And I would just say that the work of an evangelist is to preach the gospel, make a clear presentation, a simple presentation, so anybody can understand it. That's why many times when I preach at the Crusades, I just go to the parables of Jesus. Matthew 13, there's about four or five parables just in that one chapter, but all through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are recorded many parables that Jesus spoke to the multitudes, and the parables are simple stories given to express a point or to illustrate a point about the kingdom of God, about salvation, about sin, all of the different aspects of the kingdom of God. But the parables are given in a simple way, a simple story, so just about anybody, even a child, 9, 10, even 6 years old, can understand and know what Jesus is trying to say to them. And Jesus said to the apostles, "I speak to these people in parables because their understanding is low." And he told the apostles, you people have better understanding because you've been with me and you've walked with me. You've seen the works that I do. But for them, they don't have that opportunity to spend lots of time with me. So I speak to them in parables. And so Paul, back to this scripture in Timothy, says, "Timothy, you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Well, Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in Jesus in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in Jesus in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Well, that's a good point. How shall they preach unless they are sent? I didn't choose to come to Africa. God sent me here, and that is the apostolic calling. But my primary gift, my primary calling here as I work here in Africa is as an evangelist. That's what gets me the most excited, preaching the crusades, preaching in the churches. And so we have an opportunity then to fulfill our calling. When the Lord opens up a door for you, you have an opportunity to fulfill your calling, just as Paul has spoken to Timothy. He told Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And other places in the scripture it says that the gifts were given to Timothy. Somebody laid hands on him. I don't know if it was Paul. Somebody laid hands on him and prayed for him and spoke prophetic words over him. This is what God has for you. And beloved, I know some of you out there today, you're listening to me, and God has spoken to you. He's revealed to you what he wants you to do in the body of Christ to promote the kingdom, to move the kingdom forward. And you're sitting on your gift, you're sitting on your calling, you're sitting on your destiny. I want to urge you today, get started, get going. Maybe a small step, maybe even a miniature baby step to start with, but put one foot in front of the other in the direction that God has called you to do, and you will be rewarded. You will be fulfilling your ministry. And beloved, when you get in your calling and you start to really do what God has placed you on this earth to do and what God has shown you that he wants you to do, you will start to feel like you have peace and fulfillment. You'll start to feel like you finally found your home, and this is God's will for you as you are listening to me today. There are many strategies and ways that evangelists can effectively reach people, and this radio broadcast is just one. You know, you can go into any city in America and all the country towns in between and get Christian radio nowadays, and some of it is talk radio, some of it is teaching, but a lot of it is good preaching, good evangelism, and we need evangelists. I just heard Billy Graham's son, Franklin, on the radio the other day, and he said, we need evangelists here in the USA. We need people to get out of the church and preach the gospel, tell people the good news. We need people to travel the world. Beloved, out where I live in West Kenya, there's only about 5 or 6 missionaries in this part of the county where I live. And there's maybe 100, 200,000 people there, 5 or 6 missionaries. One of them is a lady from Czechoslovakia, and the rest of us are American. But we need evangelists to preach the word, to tell people the good news. And beloved, when you deny yourself, pick up your cross and carry it daily, Jesus might send you who knows where. He might send you into the prison to preach. He might send you to Mexico on a mission trip. He might even send you to Africa. I don't know where he's going to send you, but you say, yes, Jesus, here am I, send me, just like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Here am I, Lord, send me. And when you do that, be ready, because Jesus will hear your prayer, he will answer your prayer, and he will send you in some place and in some way that you never even thought of before. Okay, well, let's look at the pastor and teacher, the overseer, the pastor. And of course, we all know pastors in our life. We all, if you have any affiliation with a church, even if you don't go to church, I'm sure you know the pastors around town. And if you do go to church, you have a respect for the pastor. God has placed him at the head of your church to shepherd the flock, and the pastor doesn't travel around too much. The pastor is primarily stationary. That's why when I go to crusades, I have many pastors that I work with, and I turn the salvation converts, the salvations over to the pastors. We have people write their contact information on a decision card, and then we turn those over to the pastors. The pastors follow up. Even this week, the pastors, I talked to the bishop down there in Arusha yesterday. He's following up those decisions that were made at the crusade, and they'll usher those people into churches, shepherd them, teach them, train them, disciple them, baptize them, get them Bibles, all of that stuff. That is the pastor's job. And so they are the stationary ones in the body of Christ, the stationary leaders who then shepherd the flock, take care of the weddings, take care of the funerals, take care of the counseling, all that kind of stuff, pray for those who are broken, all of that stuff in the local setting of the body of Christ. Well, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:2 that the pastor or overseer should be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. And in verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Well, if you don't rule your own house well, it's not going to be a good sign, and you're not going to do well to rule or to shepherd the body of Christ. So you have to have your family in order, you have your household in order, and then you can be an effective leader in the body of Christ. And so the pastor is the good shepherd, and you can read Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters, he restoreth me." And so when you think about the pastor, you think about Psalm 23. Jesus was the good shepherd. Psalm 23 is about Jesus, but also the good shepherd in the local church is the pastor, the bishop, the overseer. And then the teacher, of course, is very important also to teach sound doctrine. This day and age, sound doctrine is extremely important because there's a lot of heresy out there. There's a lot of false teachers, false prophets. We see it a lot in Africa. And so the teacher oftentimes is the pastor. The pastor has to be a good teacher. He has to know the Bible well, where he's preaching every Sunday and teaching from the pulpit. And many times the pastor also is a Sunday school teacher. And so in 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul says, "Now the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." And so this is where a lot of people are. There's doctrines of demons being preached here in Africa, as I spoke, a lot of heresy, a lot of crazy doctrines, a lot of religious spirits, a lot of fake miracles, fake prophecies, a lot of fake everything, a lot of greedy pastors who manipulate people for money and try to extort money from people for their own selfish gain so they can drive very, very fancy cars and live in multi-million dollar houses. And I don't believe that is God's will. I'm not going to judge other people for any excesses in that regard. I'm just saying I don't believe it's God's will. I believe it's good for the pastor to stay humble. And I'm not saying they need to be in poverty. I'm not saying they need to walk around in rags on their body, but just that they should stay humble and use the pulpit to promote the gospel, use their position to promote the gospel, bring people into the body of Christ, teach them in good sound doctrine, teach them in good teaching, and when they do that, then God will reward them, and he knows their needs. And I don't think he wants them to be begging bread, but on the other hand, I don't think pastors necessarily need to live in multi-million dollar mansions and store up for themselves great riches. I don't believe that's God's desire for their life. Well, so that is the fivefold ministry, we call it, the office gifts, again, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, and it is given to us for the equipping of the saints so that we can be equipped for every good work that God has for us in the body of Christ. So pray about your part in promoting the fivefold ministry. Pray about your part. Maybe you're a sincere, serious Christian. You don't know for sure if God has a ministry for you. Pray and fast, and God will reveal it to you, and you know from your own desire. What do you like to do? Do you work well with people? Maybe that's the pastor's calling. Do you love to preach? That's the evangelist's calling. Do you like to travel and see other places and put down a foundation where no one else has been before, no one else has maybe preached before or promoted the gospel? That's the apostolic calling. And if God gives you prophetic words, whether over a nation, over a church, over a people, over a region, if those prophetic words then boil up in you and want to come out, that is the calling of the prophet. Pray about what God has for you, and beloved, He will show you. Every single person can have one of the office gifts, and you just have to be really committed. You have to be really serious about serving the body of Christ. God knows your heart, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, Gathered the Outcast is a listener-supported radio ministry. I thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for this ministry, and I thank the Lord for the people listening. We'd love to hear from you and have you to be a supporter of this ministry, to pray for us, to help support us financially and make a donation so we can continue crusades, continue this radio broadcast, continue the support for the children's home here in Kenya. All of these things takes money. We can't do it without your support. We can't do it without your prayer. And so we'd love to hear from you today. Stay tuned for contact information coming up at the end of this broadcast. Thank you again for listening. God bless you. Tune in again next week. Have a great week.